Thank you, Tom. There are two equal and opposite mistakes to be made when people interpret these verses you've just heard read out. The first is to imagine that Jesus' ministry is about private sins dealing with spiritual poverty only. That is, the release that you just heard of, the freedom, the liberty, is all about the human heart and that alone. So sin has enslaved us, sin has blinded us, sin has held us back. And what Jesus' life, death, and resurrection achieves is a freedom from that bondage. And that's where this interpretation ends. And so to generalize, what you can expect from a church that believes this and preaches this and practices this is a real emphasis on people's spiritual needs, not their social needs. It's about their personal problems rather than society's problems. The second mistake goes in the opposite direction, casting Jesus solely as a social justice warrior, hell-bent on upending law and order and sticking it to the man, basically. Jesus, is narrowing in not so much on people's sin, but on unjust, unfair systems. So Jesus, as the Christ, comes, and he comes to be on the side of the marginalized. To generalize, then, what you can expect from a church that believes this, that practices this, is a focus on people's social needs, not their spiritual needs. Now, you've already picked it up, some of you. That's a caricature of both sides of what should be kept together, not split apart. Because together, those two interpretations work. In isolation, they're quite mistaken. We need to hold them because Jesus holds them together. He cares about people's spiritual and social problems, and he provides spiritual and social solutions. That's the case for the ministry of Jesus throughout his life. And let's pick three examples to bear that out. Think about in Mark 2. Jesus's preaching and the paralyzed man is lowered through a hole in the roof, and what his first words to this man are, "Son, your sins are forgiven," which was shocking because he was paralyzed and wanted a physical or a social restoration, not a spiritual one. But Jesus gives him something he really needed, which was forgiveness, freedom, liberty from his captivity to sin. A few moments later, then, he gives him also what he needed, which was physical restoration, which gave him social restoration, because now he wasn't an outcast, now he wasn't poor, now he could actually live life in a flourishing way. Well, think about Luke 13. The woman is crippled by an evil spirit. Jesus sees her and calls out, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." So she has now been brought back to social good. So she's physically healed, so she can now not be unclean anymore, because before she was excluded from the presence of God's people, excluded from the presence of God, really, because of her unclean spirit. Now she's been given a restoration socially. But just moments later, as Jesus is debating with the Pharisees about healing on the Sabbath, he calls her something that reminds her her spiritual need is met as well. He calls her daughter of Abraham. That's a way of saying she belongs in the people of God. I think she always did. But it's a naming of her regarding of this woman who's been outcast from the people of God to say, no, you have a place. You are linked to your ancestor Abraham. But it's not just healings where Jesus cares for the whole person. Think about the Zacchaeus story, this tax collector. Jesus says of him that today salvation has come to this house, right? That's a classic person who's been completely and utterly lost to be found by Jesus. So his sin problem is dealt with. But think about what that then propelled. Zacchaeus, having been met by Jesus and having his sin forgiven, we might say his spiritual problem fixed, he then undertakes to fix his social ills that he has created. He chooses to pay back four times what he stole and give half his possessions to the poor. What's going on? A Luke 4 way of Jesus is being enacted, so the poor are being provided for. When he gives back money that is rightfully theirs, there's a sense in which the Luke 4 message is being socially outworked. And he actually holds a dinner for people, and he has outcasts in his home. I'm trying to point out here, when Jesus comes, he comes to bring spiritual and social change. There's no need to divide those two. Personal and societal transformation is what he's about. And there's a hint of this, more than a hint actually, on that day in the synagogue. Because he's not coming up with original words. He's quoting from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 to 2. And keen listeners, and there would have been many in the synagogue that day, would have noticed Jesus skipped a verse. Here's how the whole thing goes. Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It sounds very familiar by this stage, but hang on. And the day of our God's vengeance. Jesus doesn't say that. Why? Because he's saying the day of God's vengeance is still to come. I've come to proclaim the year of Jubilee. I've come for liberty. I've come not to condemn, but to save. I've come to show what life is really like in all its fullness. That day is here because I am here. Inside the synagogue, they were hoping the Messiah's coming would mean judgment and punishment for the Roman oppressors. Jesus says that day is still to come. And we still know that day is still on its way. The day of vengeance hasn't arrived yet. What has come and what is here now is the year of Jubilee, the year of freedom, the fully rounded freedom that Jesus brings, personal, social, spiritual, societal transformation. That's a Holy Spirit anointed ministry. You heard Jesus fulfill that promise. And the Spirit still works through Jesus's people. So we can expect the ministry of the church in the power of the Spirit to mirror the Jesus whom we're following, to keep social and spiritual change together, not separated. That's our calling, and that's one reason I'm so delighted to share the pulpit today with Mary. Mary's going to speak in a moment on the difference the Luke 4 ministry of Jesus makes, and therefore the difference that that Luke 4 ministry makes as the church of Jesus. To us, to those in the foster care community, I just want to encourage you, don't be surprised if the Spirit makes you, in a good way, uncomfortable and poised for action as we continue. Thanks, Mary.
Thanks, Rob. Proclaiming good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming freedom for the captives, releasing from darkness the prisoners. Isn't it amazing that Jesus' ministry was doing these four things, and he's done the same for us by adopting us into his family? Many of us may be unaware of people struggling with these things in our community. Poverty, pain, trauma, people actually in prison, and brokenhearted in other ways. Many of us may also be unaware of Christians stepping into the lives of the poor, brokenhearted captives to bring Jesus love, hope and healing, both in big ways and in day-to-day ways by loving their neighbours. Last week I had the privilege of attending the Parliamentary Prayer Breakfast, which I highly recommend you getting along to sometime. I find it so encouraging to be in a room with 400 people praying over our state, over our political leaders and trusting God with our state. It's also a privilege to look around the room and see Christians doing exactly what Luke 4, 14 to 21 is encouraging us to do, proclaiming good news, caring for the brokenhearted. Sitting alongside our political leaders are Christian leaders who are running shelters for women, chaplains serving in schools, prisons, emergency services, people finding homes for the homeless, feeding the poor, welcoming the lonely in our community, doing exactly what we're all called to do in whatever way God has gifted us. In my life, living out my life, God is using me to live out Luke 4:14 to 21 by being a foster carer and by me choosing to live that way in my community in Mount Nelson. In any community, we could argue, the most brokenhearted and vulnerable are children without the protection of their parents. Despite us humans being the smartest animal on earth, we are totally reliant on our caregiver for the first 2 years of life and much of childhood. Think of other animals. Within an hour of birth, a baby antelope can dart around and already has the camouflage to protect it. A newly hatched crocodile already looks scary when it's born and has the instinct to know to make its way to the marsh and protect itself. Yet we're totally reliant on our caregiver for nutrition, warmth, safety and love for years. In Tasmania, children growing up in the out-of-home care system that is removed from their parents of birth because their parents are unable to keep them safe, usually as a result of their own trauma and brokenness. And this only happens as a last resort because we know God's design for family is for children to be with their families. When children are removed from their families, they're placed in homes of either approved foster carers like myself or kinship carers, who are people who are known to the children before they enter care. So they could be family or a next-door neighbour or a teacher. In my work with Fostering Hope, I get to journey alongside Christian carers living at Luke 14-21, doing Jesus' ministry every day. Entering the world of fostering kinship care is messy and broken. As I said, it's never God's design for these children to enter care. So immediately there is brokenness and spiritual battles too. Carers willingly enter this journey, trusting God every step of the way, and trusting God that God loves our children way more than we ever could. And often, because it is a system where as a foster carer, I'm not my children's legal guardian, the state is, so I'm totally reliant on government social workers to be making decisions in the best interests of my children. In my own journey, with my little two that have been with me since birth, for the first 18 months of my now 9-year-old's life, I had a really good relationship with their birth parents. I even used to drop them at their house every second Sunday so they could take him to church. We had his first birthday with them when they were announced they were pregnant again. And we knew, and their parents knew, that newborn was going to be coming straight into our home. Tragically, their mum had a terrible birth and did not leave hospital for 6 months. And soon after that, their mental health and stability meant that they couldn't have a relationship with the boys for a few years. So we were anticipating getting an 18-year order, which means that the boys will be in our home for the rest of their lives. But at that time, a new child safety officer, which are the people that make the decisions for the children, was appointed, and after one meeting with their dad, deemed him safe enough for the boys to be reunified. I panicked and couldn't believe what was happening. Just a couple of months later, that child safety officer left her role, and straight away we were back to the boys all being in our care for the rest of their lives. As you can imagine, that period of uncertainty was an emotional roller coaster and questioning of God's plan for these precious little boys. Years later, I bumped into the minister of the church their parents had been attending, and he said if that 18-year order had been granted at that time, the boy's mum might not be with us today. In that moment, I was reminded of God's timing. The boys were safe, young enough to be oblivious to court orders and what we were going through, and God's timing protected their mum. As Christians, we have to have our eyes and hearts open to the poor, brokenhearted and prisoners. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to visit some mums in Risdon Prison whose children are growing up in care. I went to show them what a foster carer looks like and to just listen to their pain and what the journey's like for them. It was humbling for me and hopefully helpful for them. They shared how much they hated their children calling us mum and dad, how they distrust their carers, what the carers say about them, and how hard it is having no control over their children's lives, and just how hard it is having their children removed when they love them. The non-Christian prison family liaison officer was sitting quietly in the corner, and she didn't have to say anything, but she shared at one point that she'd grown up in a fostering family, and she hated that kids would come into her home and call her parents mum and dad. And her parents reminded her that what these children need is to feel belonging and normal, and by just calling us mum and dad can do that for them. Totally changed the mood in the room. During the session, there were lots of comments along the lines of, well, if you were my kid's foster mum, it'd be okay. And I kept trying to say, well, probably all the foster mums out there are just like me, just trying to love your children while they're with us. I found out that after the session, one of the mums had a visit with her daughter about 2 weeks later, and wasn't offended or didn't try to correct her daughter when she referred to her foster mum as mum. Children growing up in care enter life with a cupful of trauma. Each of my children and children of other fostering families begin their life with heightened senses, stress hormones pumping through their body, and not understanding safe attachments, because they have potentially parents that have shown them love at some times and not other times, parents that are abusive, parents that are neglectful and don't respond to them when they're hungry or crying, parents that speak harmful and damaging words over their lives, like we heard in the video. They begin life navigating all of this and having to work it out for themselves. What is safe and unsafe? What is okay and not okay? This leads to coping behaviours that are challenging. Running away, tantrums, hurting others, hoarding, overeating, undereating, disassociating into fantasy land, and risk-taking behaviours. Too quick to attach, too physically affectionate, or just unable to safely attach with anyone. There is a reason behind all of these behaviours. One of our carers has a little girl that becomes a dog when she's in a stressful situation. She barks and howls and will only eat food and drink from bowls on the floor. It's heartbreaking to see. And if not understood and given the opportunity to heal, can leave our kids entering adulthood with the same outcomes of other young people leaving care. Homelessness, poverty, engagement with the juvenile justice system, not finishing school, young pregnancies. But we also need to recognise this cup full of trauma can't be compared to my biological children, who had me while I was pregnant with them looking after my body, not drinking, getting good rest, and entering a world where they immediately were part of a family where they loved and a community. A beautiful Christian fostering family that we've journeyed along, Fostering Hope journeys alongside with, had three foster daughters before they had their own biological children. Those three girls have all left home, and if you looked at their outcomes on paper, you'd think that the fostering family made no difference. The eldest daughter is 22 with two children. The next two are living in unsafe rental accommodation. But you know, they all finished year 12. The eldest daughter has care of her two children. Every Sunday night, they still come home for family dinner, and they have a mum and a dad to call, to attend appointments with, to advocate for them, to get NDIS. My friend, their mum, though, often does joke. She sometimes wishes she didn't know as much about their lives and would happily not be consulted on any more tattoos and piercings. As Jesus says in Luke 4:14-21, we are to bind the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom and good news. Understanding behaviours equal communication, both for children and adults, enables us to respond differently, to respond with compassion and empathy as Jesus did in his ministry, not with judgment and fear. And this is something we can all do for whoever God puts in our path. I believe God placed me in Mount Nelson to be his light there. God used me, and I'm sure he's using many of you in the communities that you are. Throughout my older boys' primary school years, I had a single mum's son over 3 or 4 afternoons a week. And that now 15-year-old still goes to youth group with my boys every Friday night. I'm the godmother to her second son. We have the blessing of having a space downstairs, and we've opened it up to people who are needing somewhere, to the brokenhearted and struggling. Right now it's a single mum and little boy. The little boy adores my boys, and the mum gets a break simply because he comes upstairs and plays on the trampoline and board games with me. And she's got someone she can talk to through her journey. It's about being intentional, about getting involved with the school and the local association and bringing a hopefully Christ-inspired presence. Everyone in the community knows I'm a Christian. Everyone knows I foster. And hopefully I'm proclaiming good news and bringing light to the darkness of my neighbours. Being a foster carer, being intentional about seeking to live like Jesus changes our normal so we do see the brokenhearted around us. And every story of abuse, neglect, brokenness breaks something down in us and is an opportunity for our normal to change. The communities each of us are placed in is full of people needing the hope and light of Jesus. and we can each bring it. American minister and foster carer Jason Johnson describes his life before he committed to a Luke 4 lifestyle like this. Our world was too small, our faith was too shallow, our theology too narrow, our dreams too temporary, our family too isolated, our Christianity too comfortable, our worries too finite, our relationships too homogenous, and our prayers too selfish. All the carers I support and the Christian mentors mentoring children growing up in care would concur, and they would all say that they all went into it because they wanted to do something for a child, but entering that world of brokenness has transformed their faith and the way they see the world. And for mentors and respite carers, it's not a huge time commitment. And just what Rob had shared, the world of fostering is really those two things that he talked about. It's looking after the practical needs of someone and then bringing light and prayer over their lives. I want to leave you with this final challenge and encouragement. We're all loved by the same Father who rescued and adopted us into his family. The same Father who cares for the poor, brokenhearted, captives and prisoners. The same Father who calls us to do the same. For me, that is foster care. For all of us, it's any child that God puts in front of us is an opportunity to show God's love. And I pray today God may be asking some of you to be stepping into the world of the brokenhearted, poor and captives around you.